So there was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite, from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. And whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband, Elkanah, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you so downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once, when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. And in her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, "Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine." "Not so, my Lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, "Pardon me, my Lord, as surely as you live, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there. And then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God." Amen.
Let's just pray for Julian, shall we, as he speaks this morning. Father God, we just thank you for these words from your word that Julian has just read out for us. Lord, as he speaks now, we pray, would we have hearts and minds and ears open to listen? Speak to us from the truth of his words, of you speaking through Julian this morning, and may we be changed as a result. Bless Julian as he speaks. In your name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Rachel. So we're going to be continuing this morning, really continuing from Lizzie's inspiring words for us from the book of Ruth last week. We moved just straight on seamlessly into the first book of Samuel. And you can see the first slide there. The first slide, just go back one, thank you. So the first slide there, and the first thing I would just say is that we were, Rachel and I were sort of thinking the P's today, okay? So we were the same on pain and prayer, and somewhere Rachel's perseverance. You may need a bit of perseverance during this talk, but there will certainly be some perseverance there required. But my third P was provision. This story does have a happy ending as we go through. So pain, prayer, and provision, all of which we're going to see in Hannah's story. And I was thinking, given these three words, it got me thinking. And now we will, Joseph, go to the next slide about. The phenomenon that's sort of taken over mapping in the UK since 2014. I don't know if any of you are aware of this, that you can now have, from 2014 onwards, the whole of the UK is actually mapped in an area down to 3 metres squared with three words. Three sort of unique combinations of words will put you somewhere in the map. Is sort of within a 3 metre sort of squared sort of place. And in fact, this has carried on now across all languages across the entire globe. So I was thinking, for me, what would pain, prayer, and provision look like if I was sort of mapping and I wanted my 3 metres squared? And I ended up with something a little bit like this. Now, I hasten to add, this is definitely not me. I hate heights, and my prayer that you wouldn't get me, I don't think you would get me up there at all. And you can see there might be a fair amount of pain to get to that particular place. It's an awfully long way up. There's a great big track up there. As I say, heights and a certain amount of prayer on a windy day if you were standing there. But wow, look at the provision of creation that we see around us. What a view. How worthwhile that would be after the pain, the prayer. Let's throw in Rachel's perseverance as well to get that provision. And for those of you who might want to know, that's Loch Assint in the Northwest Highlands of Scotland. Absolutely striking, phenomenal sort of bit of one of the great wildernesses of this country. So probably definitely worth the view. So those three words are going to guide us on the story. But I'm afraid we're going to start with pain. So next slide, please, Joseph. So Elkanah, we've just read, had two wives. Now, I mustn't be too naughty here, because I thought for a moment I was getting a bit confused. You know, was I speaking about Hannah or was I speaking about Elkanah? And I was wondering how the pain, you know, having two wives, you know, that could be, whoa. So, no, anyway, we'll move on quickly from that one. Elkanah had two wives. And we can see, I think, Hannah in the foreground there, and Penina in the background. And all we're told is that Penina had, we don't know how many children, but certainly multiple children. She'd got the sort of family there. We have Hannah grieving in her childlessness at the front there. And on top of this, I think this was a very messy domestic situation, because we've also got Elkanah presumably trying to sort of keep the peace. There is a hint in the verses that Elkanah particularly loved Hannah as well. So throwing into our slightly messy domestic mix, I think we've got favoritism, we've got the aspect of childlessness, and quite clearly, we've got in that sort of, I think, verse 6 or so, we've got Penina openly mocking Hannah. You know, it must have been really difficult. Hannah's got the children of another wife under her feet, constantly reminding her of her childlessness and how hard that must have been. Thank you, Joseph. We can go on to the next one. So where does Elkanah sort of try to fit into this? And this got me sort of thinking, because obviously we're going to be looking at the aspect of prayer, But quite often, I think we, as humans, we try to sort out our own problems. And sometimes I think, you know, that is a good thing. And it's good here that we try to get alongside the people that we love and we try to help them. But if we don't do that with God's help, then I think sometimes we can make it worse. And when we look here at verse 8, we've got, I'm sure he had the best intentions in mind. Elkanah, why are you so downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Is that really the thing that you want to say to somebody who has been grieving and suffering for so long with childlessness? You know, the words are just not right. It's not the right things to say. Yes, his intentions might be good. We try to help sometimes, but we don't always get it right. Next slide, please, Joseph. So on top of this, on top of the domestic situation, the pain, I think, is also continued for Hannah because she has to regularly take part in these public sacrifices at the temple at Shiloh, where she would be very obviously there. She would go with her husband and the other wife. And we're told in the bit, I'm not sure whether we read all of that bit, but Elkanah has to sort of give out these sort of portions of sort of meat for all of the family. And there's one for each of the children as well. And even though it tells us that he sometimes would give Hannah a double portion because he loved her, you know, it would have been very obvious. And she goes there to the temple. And I don't normally, and we're perhaps not that familiar with using the King James Version of the Bible. But when I was looking at this and doing the research, I looked at verse 10. And I looked at all of the different versions, and I thought it was, for me, it was the King James Version that really brought out Hannah's sense of pain. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Well, wept sore in Old English simply means she wept a lot. She was greatly distressed. But that language, she wept sore. And I don't know why it sort of brought a silly rhyme to me in my head. Sore to the core, where we feel in everything that we're doing that there is no way out. That everything seems hopeless. Our situation seems hopeless. And I think that's what Hannah felt. Hannah felt sore to the core. She wept sorely in her great distress. Now, we've got the older group, young people, in with us today. And one of the things, and I know chatting to all of them, to Stephen and to Izzy and to Rachel as well in our groups, quite often the subject of prayer comes up. When we're talking to the youngsters, when we're talking to the young people, the subject of prayer quite often comes up. How do we pray? Does prayer work? What will happen if I pray? Will my prayers be answered? All these big questions that young people ask us in our groups. And we haven't always, you know, we clearly haven't got the answer to all of those. But what I would say, if you can just go on to the next slide, as we see Hannah's prayer there. Quite often, I say that you can start from this lowest point, this point where Hannah is at the moment, the lowest point, sometimes referred to, as we'll see in the moment, a prayer from the pit of absolute despair, where we just feel we can't get out of that situation. And that prayer may just be simply something like turning to God and say, oh God, help, please help me. And that prayer is heard, that prayer, I am quite convinced, is heard and listened. And that is quite close to what Hannah is praying here. In her misery, Hannah prayed to God in front of the temple. She said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. we see there. And it, again, quite interesting, the language that's used. She refers to herself in the Hebrew, in the female version of the word servant, a maid servant. Now, Hannah was married. She's not a maiden, but is there still that sense in her mind that without child, that she is still feeling like an unmarried woman, a maiden, a maid servant in that sense? Thank you, Joseph. And go to the next one. So as we think for a second about a prayer from the pit, I was looking around and a verse came to me that I thought might bring us, when we pray that prayer, help. Oh Lord, help us. Help me, please, in this situation. And aren't these some wonderful words from the book of Psalms? David knew how much it was to feel pain. He'd endured huge amounts of different pain and suffering. But here in Psalm 40, verse 2, he drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. Making my steps secure. So God lifting us out of that pit that as a human, Elkanah couldn't do it to Hannah, but God can lift us out of that pit of despair. Okay, thank you, Joseph. So we might be thinking, okay, so we've got our answer, we've had our prayer. But let's not be fooled. We know very well, we're not too naive to think that just when we pray that it's like clicking our fingers, that prayers will instantly be our sort of answered. I do so much believe that God listens to our prayers, God does hear our prayers. But it doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to witness in our lives an instant fix. And that's exactly what happens for Hannah. Because she goes up, she's prayed this prayer, in all her, that we've just seen, in all her sort of anguish to God. And we see in verse 13, she was praying in her heart, her lips were moving, but she made no sound. So Eli thought that she was drunk. And he said to her, stop making a drunken show of yourself. Stop your drinking and sober up. So added to all her pain and grief, she's now falsely accused as well. She faces false accusations in a public place. Look at that woman. She's clearly a drunk. She's mumbling, bumbling along. And she's called out by Eli, the chief priest there. Who's been falsely accused? I think at some point we've all been falsely accused, and if you like, our reputation is put on the line. Now, I didn't choose this photo, this little image, just by chance, because I've been there. I've been behind those bars, not quite chained up, but I've been behind those bars. Little story. So many of you will know that for quite a long time, I was a housemaster of a boys' boarding house at King's, and that threw up, looking after 60 teenage boys for 20 odd years, threw up a number of different issues. There was one night, quite early on in the first term, in the Christmas term, when phone call came through to the study, and one of my lads in the sixth form said, sir, I think you need to get down to Broad Street very, very quickly. We've got a bit of an incident here, sir. Need to get down here. So I went down through the park, down into Broad Street, only to find one of my fairly new students lying sort of drunk, completely comatose, sort of on the curbside, just along, alongside Alan's Fish and Chips. Nice little crowd had sort of gathered round there, bloke mumbling and sort of bumbling. So sit down on the curb next to him, sort of trying to see whether we could get him into a state to haul him up, get him on his feet. It was going to be very difficult. He was a bit beyond that. And at which point the police turn up. Somebody's called the police. And police officer gets out, so sort of explained the situation, rather embarrassed, sort of said, well, we've got to get him back. Didn't realise at this point that the police vehicle that had turned up was the dog van. They hadn't actually said it was Friday night in Ely, a bit short on police vehicles, so they turned up with the dog van. Police constable in the front was clearly not happy about the thought of a very drunk student potentially being very sick in their lovely pristine police vehicle. So they said, well, I'm very sorry, sir, but there's only one place you've got to go. We're going to have to put you in the back. I realised at this point it was the dog van. So in I went with my, after we managed to lift this student up, put him in the van. They closed the bars. I'm not quite, I don't remember quite having the handcuffs on as well, but I was there. And all that was going through my mind, I was thinking, in about 5 minutes, I've got to get back up the hill and everybody's going to be waiting. They know that the housemaster's been called out, there's been an incident, they'll all be watching from the windows. And as you can imagine, police car pulls up in front of the, out I get, out of the dog, and you know, sort of with the police, you know. So my reputation was on the line. And I think it was just the same case for Hannah. Hannah was trying to pray, but her reputation was very much on the line. But we have a bit of reassurance. A little bit later in the book of Samuel is a verse that I think most of us may well be familiar with. It's a very very famous verse. Actually, come, sorry, a bit of a spoiler, because this is Samuel himself, Hannah's son-to-be, at a much later stage when he goes along to the temple as the Lord's anointed. But he has a moment of a sort of fear. We may hear a bit more about this next week. He sees Eliab, who is the older brother of David. I think I'll get that right. Yeah, David's eldest brother, but huge physique, and poor old Samuel sort of thought, I feel very unworthy. And God speaks to him at this point, and he says, the Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but God looks at our heart. We shouldn't judge from appearances. God doesn't judge from appearances. God sees our heart, which can be quite a scary thought, but can also, I think, be very sort of reassuring. I liked the picture as well. We haven't got Nigel here today, but we might have some other budding gardeners here. I hate gardening, and I'm absolutely useless at it. But many, many years ago, I did try to grow some carrots. It was about 30 years ago. Bit of a disaster. My carrots all look like that one on the right. I thought it was quite promising. It looked like something's coming out of the ground. And when I dug it up, it was like that. I did, funnily enough, have one carrot that looked a bit like the one on the left. And it was like, oh, about 6 inches across the top. I thought, this is it. It's going to go into one of those monster vegetable sort of like shows. And when I dug down, it was 6 inches across the top, but it only went down about half an inch. And after that, it sort of, you know, a bit of a disaster. Not much good at gardening. Let's just move on to the next one. I was sort of thinking of the final bit, this idea of provision. That it's very easy. I think we can see God has answered prayer. We can see God has provided. But I wanted you also just to think as well that inspired by prayer and inspired by God's provision, I feel quite strongly that also Hannah provides as well at the end, because she is true to the prayer that she made, the offer of taking her son back to the temple. So now I give him to the Lord. Hannah is also the provider. And inspired by prayer and with God working through us, does that not make us more generous of spirit in that sense, to provide in that way? And I don't think this was necessarily easy for Hannah either. Because if you remember, the last time we saw Eli, that would have been, you know, her one beloved son that she's got. And then she's going to take him back to the man who publicly humiliated her, called her a drunk, etc. But she doesn't. She takes him back. She's true. She sees that God has provided, and she wants to pass on that generosity of spirit as well. I give him to the Lord. Next verse, please. And that takes us into this beautiful prayer as we finish. We've only included just the first two verses of this really strong prayer. If you want to read it, it's the first 10 verses of 1 Samuel 2. But my heart exalts in the Lord, my strength. We see that strength, don't we, in Hannah, is increased by the Lord. I will open my mouth to speak against my enemies because I rejoice in your deliverance. You have delivered me, lifted me up from that pit of despair. Indeed, there is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you. And there's that mention of God being our rock again, setting us on that firm ground that David refers to in the Psalms as well. Thank you, Joseph. And my final thought, really, to everybody today, and the verses from the Bible, some of my favourite verses that have always, that I've often sort of kind of gone back to, from the book of Philippians, for Philippians 6 and 7, again, verses that you may be very familiar with. And this is really, I suppose, my prayer, my message, final message for everybody today. Whatever we are feeling, whatever we are experiencing, the anxieties, the pain, just in the way that Hannah was, look at what it says here. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, we see that thanksgiving with Hannah as well at the end, present your requests to God. And this wonderful verse, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That peace that only God can give us when we pour out to him. And I pray, my prayer today is that you and all of us will feel that peace by sort of praying our concerns to God.